Bible reading this afternoon is from Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 from verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, fell at his feet, and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him, and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith hath made you well. Go in peace and be healed of the disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble you the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and took the child's father and mother, and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Tabitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this afternoon. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the word that we can consider this afternoon. And as we conclude this episode in Mark, Lord, we pray that you would help us to appreciate the compassion that is shown by Jesus and in so many different ways, and to trust that compassion will be shown to us in our different circumstances. Lord, help us to learn to look at life's experiences through the lens of your word, and to trust you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we looked at this text, and we looked particularly at the text before us from verse 41. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And when we looked at that, we saw how Jesus brings life from the dead. That's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper as well. This afternoon's message is different than this morning's, and this afternoon I'd like us to step back. We've heard two messages this morning's and the previous message on the woman with the issue of blood. I'd like us to step back and consider a comparison between what Jesus is doing with Jairus and this little girl and what he's doing with the woman with the issue of blood. And see this comparison of Jesus' compassion. With each of them, the woman and Jairus' daughter, we have the same results: death from life, life in Jesus Christ, but different administrations. Jesus goes about his work with these two people and with these two situations in a different way. He tailors perfectly according to the need of each and according to our need as well, because these have been recorded for us to see and for us to understand. And he tailors the administration of his compassion to each person individually. This administration is often different than what we expect. And that's why I thought it would be helpful for us to consider a comparison. Because we're learning as we go through Mark. I certainly am in preaching, but also in you and listening and considering that Jesus doesn't always fit into our mold of understanding how he's going to work. But that's what it's like in life. How God shows his compassion to us. We look at how he shows his compassion to others, and sometimes it's easier to recognize in what's going on with others, but it's harder to see in what's going on with ourselves. And that's why I thought it would be helpful for us to consider a comparison of Jesus' compassion. As we do so, there's two points this afternoon. First of all, the recipients, and secondly, the display. The recipients, who receives the compassion, and the display of compassion compared. So let's then look at God's Word, consider God's Word with regard to the recipients. There's Jairus and his family and the woman. And there are some similarities. Mark highlights this. The daughter of Jairus was 12 years of age. He includes this. It's not necessary for us to understand, but he includes it as a comparison. But the woman as well had suffered for 12 years. Something had been going on with each of them for 12 years. Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. And if you're familiar with 12 years old, they're right on the cusp of maturity. Life is blossoming. But now it's been cut short. Cut short by her illness, which did lead to her death. But think about that. As long as she has been living, the woman in the story has been dying. For 12 years, there's been this struggle, spending and being spent, trying to find a cure, but in the end, just as frustrated as when she began. What a comparison. 12 years for the daughter, 12 years of promise and hope for Jairus and his wife. But for this woman, 12 years of struggle and despair. Both need Jesus' healing. But then there's another comparison. There is a significant distinction in the social status. Jairus gets Jesus' attention. Jairus comes up and Jesus goes with him. He is the ruler of the synagogue, after all, well known and highly regarded in the community. But the woman, we don't even know her name. All we know is that she suffered for 12 years. And it's this sort of comparison that I think highlights the character of Jesus' compassion. His knowledge and awareness of you, of this woman, of Jairus and his daughter and his family. With the same knowledge and awareness of you and your condition. His knowledge of you and your condition doesn't depend on your social status. your popularity, your standing in the community. He knows you, no matter who you are, even if you're that nameless individual who remains rather anonymous and overlooked by others. Jesus knows you. And so, this word comes to us and for everyone, whether we're well known or unknown. No matter who you are, no matter what your standing may be, there is a summons to believe. To believe. To approach Jesus with a heart of faith that is willing to cling to Him for everything. Even the ruler of the synagogue. The man who had a place and a facility with the Word of God. A man who stood before the people, reading God's word, expounding God's word, is summoned, just like this woman. Do not fear, only believe. You see, no matter what your social status, both the woman and Jairus needed to believe. And God's word is showing how they shared a faith. A faith that caused them to go to Jesus. No matter how accomplished you are or how spent you are, these two recipients remind us that we have to go to Jesus. But even as we say that, We need to recognize that just because we all have this same responsibility doesn't mean that the administration of the gospel will always be the same. That Jesus approaches them in the same manner, that he has this cookie-cutter sort of way in dealing with people. Oh, the substance of what he's going to do is the same. It's always repent and believe on me. Christ gives himself equally to the woman and to Jairus and his family, but his working with them is uniquely tailored according to their need. And what is amazing is how this is displayed differently. And so let's consider, secondly, the display. The display of Jesus' compassion is different. Different for each. It's different to the woman. It's different to Jairus and his family. But even in this difference, we need to see that it's different than what we expect. We need to compare the displays. I think this is highlighted by the different audiences of Jesus' administration of healing. And help and grace in these two episodes. The different audiences of Jesus' administration. The woman calls to Jesus. She's a no-name woman. She's an outcast from society. She's exhausted. She's spent. She spent everything that she's owned. And she calls to Jesus from the shadows. And Jesus brings her forward and displays her before the crowds. So that when he calls her to himself, she tells the whole truth, not only to Jesus, but to all those who are listening, to that throng that is following with Jesus. What a glorious privilege. This woman, who is seemingly a nobody, has the privilege of standing before the crowd and acknowledging and professing what Jesus has done for her. This is so important. For those who struggle with ongoing weakness, how often we think weakness and being frail is such a burden to people. But you see what Christ does with this woman. He presents her as a trophy displaying his grace. And this is where the Christ publicly displays his compassion. The world overlooks those who are weak, those who are easily neglected. What does Christ call us to do? To look upon them and to listen to them, to hear from them the wonder of Christ's work. This is why, as a church, we need people who are suffering. This is where, in the hands of the Lord and in the communion of the saints, those who are suffering have a significant witness. If we overlook that and are only dealing with those who have something to offer us, who can contribute meaningfully in a meaningful way, and we overlook those who are sidelined, we will miss the compassion of Christ. What a display in the midst of weakness. But then there's another display. And that's Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Isn't it interesting that notion of his being the ruler of the synagogue is presented in God's word again and again and again and again, just so you get a sense that this is a man of influence. And with this man who has a significant influence, this would seem to us, doesn't it? It seems to us that with someone who's influential, here's a place where Christ, when he helps this man, wow, he's really got some clout with the crowds. He could have gained some great prestige. Look at what he has done for this ruler of the synagogue. And the place where, don't you get that sense? That place where he could have really stuffed it in the face of those who were detractors. That group of mourners and weepers who laughed at him with derision when he said, "She's not dead, but sleeping," and they despised her. Wouldn't it have been better had he brought this young girl out and say, "I'll show you my power"? But instead he ushers them away and he excludes them. And he allows Peter and James and John, Jairus and his wife, along with this little girl, to privately see his display of power. What a difference. What a difference. And once he had done it, remember with the woman, what did he say? "Come here and speak the whole truth before the crowds." But what does he tell Jairus and the family? "Keep quiet about what has happened. I don't need your influence to secure my work. As prominent and popular as you may be, my work will unfold my way." And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. As we conclude this afternoon, what is going on here? I would suggest that this is just a small picture of daily life. Especially how we evaluate, how we recognize, how we experience, and how we more particularly interpret our experiences of God's power and God's compassion in the way He's working in our lives. And we desperately need God's Word to evaluate His work. We need God's Word to help us interpret how He administers His work in our midst. The crowds hear Jesus' word and they laugh. They hold Jesus in derision. Do you think they made this comparison? Have you made this comparison? We've read through the story a number of times now. Here's this woman, 12 years having been sick. And here's this little girl, 12 years old, on the cusp of maturity, a picture of what life is supposed to be like. And she's sick unto death. She's about to die. Do you think one of the things behind the crowd's derision was that they failed to understand this administration? If he has power, if he has the power to heal, where is his compassion? Surely this woman who spent 12 years waiting and looking to be healed could have waited another hour for Jesus to go to Jairus' daughter and have healed her. And Jesus comes up, and they say, it's too late, it's all over, she's dead, and there's nothing you can do. Jesus, your suggestion that you're the Messiah is laughable. It's a mockery. If you really cared, you would have been here. You would have let that woman wait another hour. Surely she, that another hour on top of 12 years is no big deal. Why didn't you come? It's laughable. But Jesus said to them directly, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Jesus, your interpretation is all wrong. You're all wet. You see, people of God, when we don't look at life, when we don't look at our situations, when we don't look at our circumstances through the lens of God's Word, we easily lose sight of God's work. By our criteria, according to our lens, through the lens of our experience rather than through the lens of God's Word. And I think that's the value of Mark's introducing this story within a story with these two recipients and these two unique displays of how God shows His compassion and His power in the healing of both lives. Because if we're left to our own understanding, who do you think would be the most influential person for Jesus to heal? Well, obviously it'd be the ruler of the synagogue. What is the most urgent? Well, obviously it's the ruler of the synagogue. What criteria do we use? We live in a day of practicalities, of pragmatism, where there's the tyranny of the urgent and there's the quest for the influencers to be putting into our lives. And we think that's how God's work should be taking place in this world. What are the ways that you expect to see God's compassion and God's power displayed? What are the ways that you expect to see God's compassion and power displayed? What are the ways that you think Jesus should be working in your life? How do you evaluate God's display of power and compassion in your life? How readily He comes at your beck and call? What about if God makes you wait? Are you willing to hear His word? Do not fear, only believe. What is most influential in our society? God actually withholds that and calls us to commit to something that is foolish and despised. and to see that that is His goodness and His power. In the death by crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, God says, listen to my word. Listen to my word. Look at your circumstances. Listen to this word. Consider my ways through the lens of what I say. Socially influential, not like the influencers, but revolutionary in the way it works. In the lives of both those who are up and coming and those hiding in the shadows. A compassion and a power to help and to save. And for us to see in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, again, the wonder of God's ways, at the greatest display of love, of compassion, and of power is in what Christ has done in our place. So that Paul could boast, not in what he had accomplished, but in what Christ had done for him. To learn to experience life, compare yourself. Not to what is popular, powerful, grand in our society's conceptions, but according to God's word. Sometimes to keep quiet, because that's what Jesus commands. Because he wants his influence accomplished his way, not ours. Through the revelation of himself, not ourselves. And sometimes standing before an audience that would ridicule and telling the whole truth, like this woman who is unknown, standing before the crowds and hearing that good word, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Be my representative. What does Jesus say? As much as you do it to the least of these, my brothers, you do it to me. What a different way of evaluating the compassion of Jesus that we have to show to one another. The Lord's Supper reminds us of that. It's not with power, but it is with grace and with sacrifice that God's kingdom is established. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, in these comparisons, we thank you for your word, which reinterprets your work for us to recognize the compassion and the power of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who worked perfectly according to your plan, according to his provision, in the life of the woman, 12 years suffering, yet causing Jesus to stop, and in the life of Jairus's family, allowing his daughter to die, and yet with compassion and power, bringing her to life again. Yet requiring that they and the disciples keep quiet. Lord, thank you for inviting us into that room through your word this afternoon, so that we can make these comparisons, and we can learn again to evaluate your work, your compassion, your power, not by our perceptions, but through the lens of your word, and to see your glory and your grace. And now as we participate in the sacrament, We ask that you would use what in ages past has been a thing of terror to be a blessing of life to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, I need to stop with the invitation to turn with me to the forms. I caught myself this morning. Listen to the form. I'll be reading the third form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And as we consider this sacrament this afternoon, we're encouraged in this service that our Lord Jesus Christ offers us the opportunity of coming to his table to declare his death. First hear, however, what is written in the Gospels concerning the institution of the Holy Supper. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." The Lord's Supper was given to us by Jesus Christ himself and is to be observed until he comes again. It is a remembrance of his sacrifice, once for all in his death. The bread and wine represent the crucified body and the shed blood of the Savior. They are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice on the cross. Those benefits include the forgiveness of sins, our nourishment and growth in faith, and communion with Christ and with all who believe in him. Furthermore, as signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they guarantee that God is faithful and will fulfill all his promises. They also summon us to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed dedication to Christ, and to more faithful obedience. If I can just pause there for a moment and think of this display and how many different ideas there are in the room about what is happening in this display of the Lord's Supper. God's Word teaches us what we are to see, what we're to perceive, what we're to understand. It's all these benefits: forgiveness of sins, nourishment and growth in faith, communion with Christ and with all who believe, a guarantee that God is faithful and will fulfill his promises, summoning us to a deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed dedication to Christ, and to more faithful obedience. That's what God wants us to gather, to receive, and to see in the sacrament. Those who do not trust in Jesus for their salvation and have not repented of their sin but live in disobedience to the Lord are warned not to take part in the Lord's Supper lest they eat and drink judgment on themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who are free from sin. On the contrary, we come as guilty sinners. We confess that we are dependent for pardon on the sacrifice of Christ and base our hope of eternal life on his perfect obedience and righteousness. We come resolved to deny ourselves, crucify our old nature, and follow Christ as is fitting for those who bear his name, so that we may partake to the glory of God and grow in the grace of Christ. Let us set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so let us pray together.